Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly within you. I am so thankful that you're here this morning on this holiday weekend. I know that there were so many things that you could have been doing, but you long for a relationship with God. And so you've made that a priority this morning. And you've gathered here with us to worship God. And you long for a message from God and His Word that speaks to your life and directs it. And so you've stuck around till this part of the assembly. And I want you to know that I appreciate that, and I thank God for you and for that. I am here this morning to challenge you. I am here this morning to call you to fight the good fight of faith and put to death what is earthly within you. I want to invite you to find one of the programs that you were given. Inside the program, there's an outline that you can follow along and take out a pen and you can fill in answers, fill in the blanks, write any notes that you have as you're going through. But also within this program, there's a connection card. I encourage you to get that out, because by the end of this lesson, I am going to challenge and call and invite you to make a commitment to take your shield of faith, to walk in the footsteps of faith this week. I am going to call and challenge and invite you to make a commitment to God, to your shepherds, and to this assembled mass of fellow travelers and Christians, by picking one, just one, of those things that is earthly within you still, and writing that down on this connection card, and committing to take the footsteps of faith this week to put that to death, and then dropping this in the collection basket when it's passed at the end of our assembly. So go ahead and get your connection card out. Get your pen ready. By the time we're done, I pray and I hope that God, working through His gospel and His Word, calls you to put to death what is earthly within you. Before we get to that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, You are magnificent. You are the great and sovereign God. We love You. We lift our voices up to You. We are on holy ground, not because we're in this building. This is just a building. But because we are with Your people, because we are being brought into Your presence, as our brothers have brought us to Your throne in prayer, brought us to Your throne in songs of praise, brought us to our knees as we remember what You did to save us by the blood of Your Son on the cross, that You look at Him, You see His sacrifice, and You pardon us and set us free. Father, we are not willing to linger in sin. We have come to You because we long to overcome sin. We are not as those who would simply get dipped in the water, but then think that that's a license for us to live by our passions and pleasures. We are those who have surrendered to You and turned our lives over to You because we know we can't win the battles, but You can. And we pray that You would fill us with Your strength and Your presence, Your Son and Your Spirit. That like David defeated Goliath, we might defeat the giants in our lives. Strengthen us. Fill us with faith and courage and confidence, that we might win the battles and be victorious and put to death the earthly members that are still in us. Father, we love You so much. Thank You for loving us first. In the name of Jesus and by His blood shed on the cross, we come into Your presence, offering these prayers and this worship today. Amen. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Could Paul have made a stronger statement against sin? Could Paul have made a stronger statement directing us to take the fight and the battle against sin? Can any one of us read what Paul says there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 and remotely believe that Paul either thought or taught that Christians, because they are in Christ and have been baptized, are allowed to simply live in whatever manner they want, living indiscriminately in sin, and still believe that in the end they will be in the eternal presence of God's right hand? Of course not. What Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 is a strong statement. It is frighteningly strong, even harsh in its teaching against sin, in its teaching against our sins. I'm afraid that it is even more frightening because too many of us misunderstand what Paul is actually saying in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, I could be wrong about us in general, and I am certain that there are individual exceptions to what I am about to say, but I think and I fear that most of us, when we read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, when Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly within you," what we believe Paul is teaching is this: I have to defeat and overthrow sin in my life so that God will give me salvation and allow me to go to heaven. That is wrong. That is not what Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 teaches. And allow me to correct another wrong-headed belief that I'm afraid some of us may have now. I'm afraid that some of us are now, right now, afraid, well, if Edwin thinks that first statement is wrong, he must believe and teach that Christians are just allowed to sin and they'll still be saved and go to heaven. That would also be wrong. Allow me to illustrate the truth on this matter by looking back at our Old Testament counterparts, those children of Israel, as they were about to enter the Promised Land, the second generation of Israelites, who many of us have been studying recently in our adult Bible class here in the auditorium. For those of you who are not familiar with the story, let me briefly bring you up to speed. Israel, Jacob, his family and descendants grew into a nation-sized body while enslaved in Egypt. They were enslaved because of their sin and their idolatry. But when they cried out to Jehovah God, who had made covenant with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he delivered them. He brought them out with a strong and mighty hand. He sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. He brought Israel through the middle of the Red Sea on dry land. He brought the waters of the Red Sea down on Pharaoh's army, and he delivered Israel from Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He made his covenant with them there. He declared, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And then that first generation of Israelites made it to the edge of the Promised Land, and they balked. They were scared. They were afraid. There's no way that we can take this land, and they refused to go in. And so God judged and sentenced them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation that made the decision not to go into the land that God had given them had all died out in the wilderness. What I would like us to do right now is to put ourselves in the shoes of those second generation Israelites who grew up wandering in the wilderness, who watched their parents and grandparents die in the wilderness. And now we're standing on the banks of the Jordan. We're looking across into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land with cities that we didn't build that we'll get to dwell in, the land with vineyards that we didn't plant that we'll get to eat from. And we're looking at that and we see those cities and we know that there are giants there and we know that there are chariots of iron there and we know that there are well-fortified cities there. What are we supposed to think as we look there? Are we supposed to think in that moment, well, I have to go in and defeat and overthrow Canaanites so that God will give me the land and I may dwell with him there? No. That is not what I am supposed to think. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 12. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 12. The Lord, speaking to Moses before Israel went into the promised land, said this: Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1, when Moses is recounting the law of God to Israel for a second time before they have gone into the promised land, Moses says, "These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." These passages and many others demonstrate that God had already given this land to Israel. Wait a minute. Are you then saying, Edwin, that I don't have to cross the Jordan? There's no need for me to take up arms and fight against the Canaanites? Are you saying that we can just live on this side of the Jordan in whatever way that we please, following whatever passions that we want, and God is just going to somehow mystically bring that promised land under our feet? Well, no, I'm not saying that either. What I am saying is that we are not to think, I must go defeat the Canaanites so that God will give me the land and I may dwell with him there. What I am to think is, God has given us this land, therefore we must go in and defeat some Canaanites. That's what I'm supposed to think. In like manner, look in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. The Hebrew writer says, "For us today, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." God has secured eternal redemption for us. What am I to think? Am I supposed to think I have to defeat and overthrow my sins so that God will secure an eternal redemption and I'll be able to dwell with him forever in heaven? No, that's not what I'm supposed to think. What am I supposed to think? I am supposed to think God has secured an eternal redemption. Therefore, I must get busy putting to death what is earthly within me. That's what I'm supposed to think. So let me ask you this. Have you figured it out yet? Have you figured out which sin you're going to write on that commitment card to share with our elders that you're going to be working on this week? Anger, wrath, and outbursts of wrath, malice, lust, immorality, gossip, arrogance, gluttony, slander, pride, envy, strife, enmity, foul language, obscenity and obscene speech, covetousness, impurity, passion, pornography, lying, disobedience to parents, violence, drunkenness, hatefulness, drugs, unforgiveness, sensuality, lasciviousness, immodesty, homosexuality, greed, fraud, idolatry, rivalry, dissension, divisiveness, gambling, impiety, godlessness. Have you figured out which one of these you're going to put on your list yet? On your connection card? Allow me to say that if you're sitting there saying, you know what, I'm looking at this list and I think I'm doing pretty good, then may I encourage you to take out your connection card and write on there that you're going to commit to working on pride and arrogance this week. God God has sent Jesus to the cross and He has secured eternal redemption for us. What then must we do? We must get busy putting to death what is earthly within us. But it's all well and good to say that. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we started this discussion looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, and we talked about the serious nature of putting to death what is earthly within us. We recognize what it says in Romans 6:23. You remember what it says there? The wages of sin is death. Guys, it's us or them. It's us or them. Either we're going to put them to death or they are going to put us to death. That is how serious this is. And it's one thing to say that. And it's one thing to get us pumped up and say, take up arms. It's another thing to say, all right, now here's how. So let's talk about that. How? Well, the first step, I think, for us is demonstrated in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, where Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. If God is the one who gives victory, then our first step, before we take up arms to attack our sins and put to death what is earthly within us, the first thing we have to do is follow what it says in Ephesians 6 and verse 16. And in all circumstances, take up our shield of faith with which we can quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Did Israel have to take up their bow and their sword and go into the land and conquer Canaanites? Absolutely. But listen to what God said through Joshua in Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 12. In Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 12, this is what God said. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not, did you hear that? Listen again. It was not by your bow and sword. Did Israel have to take up bow and sword and conquer some Canaanites? Absolutely. But the victory did not come by their bow and sword. The victory came by God who gave it. And so, we must learn that our victory in putting to death what is earthly, our victory in these battles against sin will not come by our bow and sword. It will come by God who gives it. Paul explains it this way in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, where he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace by which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This passage does not say that by standing, we gain access to the grace of salvation. What it says is, through faith, we gain access to the grace by which we stand. Understand what that means for us in our battles. We do not gain access to the grace of salvation by winning victories over sin. Rather, through faith, we gain access to the grace by which we win battles over sin. If we want to win the battles, it begins with faith. Faith in God, faith in His power, faith in His deliverance. And simply relying on Him and looking to Him. Have you figured it out yet? Have you figured out what you're going to write on your connection card? What sin you're going to attack this week? Have you written it down yet? Allow me to assure you, you will not defeat that sin by your sword and bow. But through faith, You will gain access to the grace and power and strength of God by which you will defeat that sin. It is no wonder then that John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, this is the victory which overcomes the world, our faith. Faith. So what must we believe? If victory comes by faith, what do we need to believe that we may put to death what is earthly within us? I'd like to share with you three things. Three things that you need to believe if you want to put to death what is earthly within you, taking up that shield of faith. The very first thing that we need to believe is that what God offers is better than what is earthly. We must believe what God offers is better than what is earthly. Are you aware that all the way back in the beginning, when God planted a garden in Eden, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9 says that He made to spring up every tree and plant that was a delight to the eyes and good for food. I don't know why, but for the longest time I had this mistaken notion that the prettiest tree in the entire garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. After all, it was a delight to the eyes and good for food. I kind of had this idea that the rest of the trees were kind of ratty and gnarly. No. Every tree that God offered to Adam and Eve to eat from were a delight to the eyes. They were good for food. They were pleasant to look at. They were enjoyable to eat from. But the serpent entered the garden and caused Eve to doubt the blessings of God. Caused Eve to feel dissatisfied with the blessings that God had given her. And so she took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and she ate. And she gave to her husband who was with her. And he ate. And overjoyed by his success, Satan has used that exact same strategy all the way down to today. Isn't that what Satan does with what is earthly? He shines it up. He makes it look pretty. He puts a nice silver bow on it. He packs it full of temporary pleasures. And he causes us to believe that we're missing out if we pursue holiness instead of what is earthly. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. In Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, Paul said this. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are too many of us and too many people that never do take up arms against what is earthly within us to put it to death because we don't want to be enslaved to God and righteousness. God's crimping our style. What's earthly just looks better to me. But here's the key. It does not matter who you are and what you're doing. You are enslaved to someone or something. If you are free of God and His righteousness, you are enslaved to sin and your passions. And if you would be freed from sin and passion, the only way to be free from that is to become enslaved to God. Understand this. Sin is a hard, hard, terrible, awful taskmaster. It will not rest or be satisfied until you are dead and destroyed. But God, God is a wonderful taskmaster. God is an amazing master who will not rest or be satisfied until you are free from sin and full of life. If we want to put to death what's earthly, we must believe that what God offers is better. If we want to put to death what is earthly, we must believe that God is more powerful than what is earthly. In Numbers chapter 14, when Caleb, trying desperately to convince that first generation of Israelites to walk by faith, to go in the land, listen to what he said in Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. He says, "If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." What's he saying? Guys, God is more powerful than Canaanites. God is more powerful than fortified cities. God is more powerful than iron chariots. Don't fear them. God is with us. Listen to what God says in response to their rebellion in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, Numbers 14, 11, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them." The signs of God's power were immense and repetitive in Israel. God had demonstrated the signs of His power with 10 plagues on Egypt. God demonstrated His power when He parted the waters of the Red Sea. God demonstrated His power to Israel when He brought the waters down on the heads of Pharaoh's army. God demonstrated His power at Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and smoke and cloud and fire and trembling earthquake. And God demonstrated His power over the Amalekites when Moses lifted up his arms and the staff that God had blessed. And God led Israel to victory under the command of Joshua. God had demonstrated His power again and again and again. And yet when this generation of Israelites came to the edge of the promised land, they could not fathom that God was more powerful than Canaanites. Have you written it down yet? The sin you're going to commit to working on this week? Let me ask you. Are you scared to write it down? Because if you're like me, there's a little part of you that doesn't want to write it down. What if I write it down and I make the commitment? And it doesn't work. I fought this battle again and again and again and failed as many times as I've tried. Let's face it. Whatever sin it is that you've got in your mind, that you're hesitant to write it down, it looks a little bit like Goliath stepping onto the battlefield, doesn't it? Shouting out, "Give me a man that we may fight!" And now I have a choice. I can either cower in fear, put the connection card away, and worry about it next week. Or I can step onto the battlefield in faith and realize that my God can beat my Goliath. we want to put to death what's earthly within us, we've got to believe that our God is more powerful than what is earthly. And if we want to put to death what is earthly within us, we must believe that God keeps His promises. Consider what it says in Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, as God is commissioning Joshua, beginning at verse 2. This is a lengthy reading, but I think we need to get the entire commission. We're going to read down to verse 9. I don't follow along if you want, or just listen to what God says to Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. And I will be with you wherever you go. Why was Joshua a good spy when all the others caused the hearts of Israel to melt? Why did Joshua survive 40 years in the wilderness when all of his peers, except Caleb, died there? Why was Joshua a great commander that led Israel into its inheritance? Why? Because when he heard God's promises, he believed them. God said, I'm going to give you this land. And Joshua believed him. God told Joshua, all your enemies will fall. And Joshua believed him. God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Joshua believed him. My question for you, do you believe God keeps his promises? Let me share some with you. I have to tell you, for sake of time, I cut out a whole bunch. I'm just going to share with you three. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do you believe that? Because if you want to put to death what's earthly within you, you've got to believe that God keeps his promises. I love the phrase that's used in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12. Romans chapter 4 and verse 12. Talking about our spiritual forefather Abraham, and it talks about those who walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, the footsteps of faith. So faith is the victory, and we've got to believe these things. How can we turn that into action items for us? What are these footsteps that we need to be walking in? I want to share with you three of them. Three footsteps of faith. Listen up, because these are the commitments I'm asking you to make for this week. Number one, walk in the Word. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. This is not our homework. It is our lifeline. I cannot have faith apart from God's Word. Therefore, I cannot have victory apart from God's Word. Therefore, I cannot have life apart from God's Word. Walk in the Word, and you're walking in the footsteps of faith. Number two, walk in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul caps off the armor of God saying this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I can't win the battle apart from fear, apart from prayer. Well, that just blew the whole sermon, didn't it? I can't win the battle apart from prayer. It just stands to reason, if the only way I'm going to win is having God on my side, I need to be talking to Him. I need to be praying. I need to be asking Him, be with me, strengthen me, fill me. Go beat this enemy, drive it out from before me. Walk in prayer, and you're walking in the footsteps of faith. And number three, walk with others. Walk with others. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, in the middle of the list of the armor of God, Paul says, and put on the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. Because we are not exceedingly familiar with Roman armor, we might miss a subtle message that is taught by that imagery. You see, a Roman shield was not a small little round shield. It was just easy to carry on the arm so that when you were in individual one-on-one combat, you could deflect their blow and bring down your sword and strike them. No, the Roman sword, one mistake and the rest of it just goes away, doesn't it? The Roman shield was tall and wide and rectangular. And if the Roman just crouched down just a little bit, it could cover his entire body. Its main use was not in individual one-on-one combat. Its main use was in formation. A squadron of Romans would gather together in a phalanx. And the ones on the front and on the side would hold their shields up, locking their edges together to form kind of a perimeter. And the ones in the middle would lift that shield up above their heads, and they would lock them together so that it made a kind of box. And so as they're marching across the intervening field between them and their enemy, and those enemies are just shooting those arrows up into the sky, hoping that they will come down and just kill somebody, they're surrounded by their interlocking shields, and they can march their way up to the city gate, or they can march their way right up to the enemy, even into the midst of the enemy, and take them on. When Paul tells us to take up our shield of faith, he's telling us this. You will not win this battle by yourself. F- Fighting this battle by faith in God means fighting this battle. Shields of faith interlocked shoulder to shoulder with God's people. That is walking in faith. Walk with others, and you'll be walking in the footsteps of faith. Will you make that commitment this week? To walk in the footsteps of faith? Put to death what is earthly in you. Fight the good fight of faith. All right, let's take a break. I don't know what you guys heard, but you all thought we were done and you started putting your stuff away. This is the absolute most important part of this sermon, and you guys, some of you, have decided, oh, time to tune out and get ready to sing and leave and go home. So here's what I'm going to do. It's a little bit early. This wasn't when I was going to say this, but go ahead, put it away, if you want. Put your Bible away. I've got one more passage, but I'm going to show it on the screen. You can put your notes away. We're going to be singing number 15, Step by Step. You can pull that songbook out now if you want to use that. I'll go ahead and wait for Peter to come on up. All right, everybody back? Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we are standing on the bank of the Jordan. And we are looking over at the fortified cities and the chariots of iron and the giants and the Canaanites. And we have a choice. We can either cower in fear. Or we can step onto the battlefield. And we can determine that this week, I'm going to fight this fight. I'm going to walk in the footsteps of faith. I'd like to share with you the basis for the faith that we can have in this battle. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. Romans 8, verses 31 through 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Are you struggling with your faith right now? Are you struggling to believe that what God offers is better than what is earthly? Are you struggling to believe that your God is more powerful than what is earthly? Are you struggling to believe that God really does keep his promises? Then please, please look to Jesus on the cross. Look to Jesus buried in the tomb. Look to Jesus bursting forth from the grave. Understand that what God is offering us is so amazing that he was willing to sacrifice his son to pay for it. Understand that our God is so powerful that he blew apart the gates of Hades. He crushed the power of death and the grave, and he brought Jesus forth in resurrection. Understand that God keeps his promises so completely that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in order to do what he had promised. That is our God. Man, that's amazing. And I'm scared to write down on a card that I'm committed to work on a sin this week. even though that's my God. Actually, I'm going to leave that up. I want you to think about that. 5 more minutes. You guys have been so patient. By the way, now was when I was going to tell you could put your notes away. So if you didn't yet, feel free to do that now. Song number 15. Peter's going to lead us in step by step. You have been so patient and kind, and I know that I have transgressed on your time. You have no idea that this morning I actually went through my outline and slashed pieces of it because I knew it was going to be too long. But I just felt like what God was saying through these things was too important to cut anymore. And I believe that what I'm going to say over the next 5 minutes is so important that I need to go ahead and take that time as well. So thank you for your patience. I am so thankful you're here. As I said at the beginning, it's a holiday weekend. I know there's lakes to be visited and sleeping in to be done, but you want a relationship with God, and you made a priority, and you got up, and you came here. And you wanted to hear God's word speaking to your life. And so when the Lord's Supper was over and you saw me standing up here, you didn't get up and walked out. You stayed. Thank you. And I thank and praise God for that and for you. If you are our guest and you've never been here before, maybe you've never even been to a church before, I'd like to explain to you what's going on right now. This is the part of our assembly that we call, what is this, guys? The invitation. Everybody who comes here all the time knows exactly what this is. They've already tuned out. I'll give you 2 more minutes to tune out, then I'm going to be talking to the rest of you. If you're a guest, you may be wondering, well, what on earth is an invitation? If you're a guest, probably you're here because somebody offered you an invitation to come to our assembly and you decided to accept that. Now, we want to take that a step further because we not only want to invite you to come to our assembly, we want to invite you to come to our Savior. Because whatever you've heard this morning and whatever you're thinking, you may be saying, that's it, I am going to take up the fight against sin. Here's what you need to know. Apart from our Savior Jesus Christ, you can't win that battle. Oh, you can become a better person, I'm sure of that. But apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot defeat sin. If you want to overcome sin, you must be in Jesus Christ. How do I get in Jesus Christ? Thank you for asking. It's really quite simple. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. You don't have to become a spiritual guru. You don't even have to get your life all straightened out by yourself. Jesus said, he that believes, there's our faith, and is baptized, immersed in water. Baptism means immersion, immersed in water. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter, when Christ's church was established on the day of Pentecost, said this, repent. That is, change your direction. Think it through again and realize that your way stinks, God's way works. Repent. And be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order to receive the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's presence will be with you. And so in just a moment, our good brother Murphy is going to lead us in a song step by step. And as we sing that, here's what all of us are going to do. We're going to stand up to make it really easy for you to step out in the aisle and walk down front. Andrew Roberts is going to be standing right over there. I'm going to be standing right here. And we will receive you and talk with you, and we will help you make that step and enter Jesus Christ. But perhaps you've already done that. I know that most of you have. And so those of you who tuned out because you've already been baptized, come back. I'm up here. Because I have an invitation for you this morning. I would like to invite you, if you're willing, to make a commitment to God, to your shepherds, and to this congregation, to pick one sin that is still plaguing you, and commit to walking the footsteps of faith this week in battle against that sin. And here's what I mean by that very practically. I would like for you to commit to spending 15 minutes every day this week in reading the scripture, reflecting and meditating on it, and praying about this battle. Some of you are already spending more time in that, in those endeavors. What I'm asking you to do is take 15 extra minutes that will be devoted in reading and reflection and prayer, not just about anything, but specifically about whatever sin is in your mind. And I'm asking you to walk with others. Take that footstep. I know that some of you are saying, okay, I'm going to do it. You've got it in your mind. Now I want you to take that third footstep of faith. I want you to walk with others. And here's how you do that. I want you to write it down on your connection card. That you're committed to take 15 minutes every day this week. And let your shepherds know so that they can be praying for you and guiding and counseling if necessary. And when this collection comes by in just a few moments, drop that card in there so that they can see it. Will you make that commitment? Are you ready to step on the battlefield and fight the good fight of faith, walking with others? I know you want to. And I want you to remember that little voice of fear. God sent his son Jesus to the cross so you could beat this sin. Understand this. He will give you everything you need to beat this sin. I'm already down here. So I don't get to walk the aisle. So I'm going to walk it right now. Because I want you to understand that right now, I'm going to be down here in the front. But I'm not here as the perfectly pious waiting to accept your confession. I'm here because I already knew what I was going to talk to you about. And so last night I wrote it down. And I'm not going to ask anybody else to tell anybody what they wrote on the card. But I have fought the battle that I've written down on this card for too many years to have any faith that I can win it. And so I know that I need interlocking shields of faith. So I'm going to read to you what's on my card. I commit to walk the footsteps of faith this week by spending an extra 15 minutes in Bible reading, reflecting, and prayer each day this week to attack and put to death what is earthly in me regarding gluttony and the idolatry of food and taste. Over the past 2 months, I've taken some extreme measures in trying to put to death what is earthly within me regarding that. But I know a couple things. I know that Satan is going to double and triple his attacks. And I know that I have fought this battle way too much. Not just being overweight or overeating sometimes. That's not the issue. No, the issue is, the fact is that God has given us a wonderful, enjoyable gift of food. But instead of me letting it be a gift that I enjoy from God, I've let it be my God. And brethren, I'm sick of that. Literally, I'm sick of that. And so I need to spend some time in the battle. And I need you praying for me. I want to ask you to make that commitment and put that card in the plate. But if you need to let the congregation know how much you need their prayers, then I invite you, as we stand and sing, to come forward and let us know. Whatever we can do to help you this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?